I've always said that truth is like a high, narrow road with deep ditches on both sides. And here's a scene that maybe you see in the winter sometimes around here. And it's no fun when this happens. You know, when it comes to driving and some of the mishaps that take place on the road. But when it comes to getting off course with God's will and his truth, well, that's even more of a problem. There's so many issues in which we can go off into one ditch or the other, right? On one side or the other, off of that narrow road of God's truth. And it can be a challenge to stay on the road. One area is when it comes to how we think about triumph and victory and success. You know, for some Christians, we hear of darkness in our world, of moral decay, of lives destroyed by addictions and sin. And we can get such a defeatist attitude, thinking there is nothing that can be done, and the best we can do is just hang on till Jesus gets back. That's being in one ditch, because that is not the picture that Scripture holds out for us. The other ditch might be described as an overly triumphalist kind of view of things, in which being a Christian means all of your problems are solved. You become wealthy, your teeth get whiter, and now you're happy all the day because of Jesus. That doesn't do justice either to what the word says of trouble that can come in this fallen world, even to followers of Jesus. And I always say that to be balanced, we need, as believers, to have a good theology of suffering, but also to have a good theology of blessing, and to have both of them, hold them in tension. But listen, today we're going to take a look at the fact that there is real triumph, real victory that God has already won for his people. And we can believe God for triumph that matters. God really does have the power to deliver people, power to set them free, and we need to believe that, folks. We need to keep trusting and asking God to see that power at work in our world, or else we will become a powerless shadow of what God intends. And so, one thing I wanted to do to start off with, I have invited Beth Harms. Where's Beth? There she is. Come on up here, Beth. She's been attending our church for some time now, and I asked her to share, come on up, a little bit of her testimony with us. And if you haven't met her yet, well, after today, you're at least going to know a little bit more about her. And she's got a story to tell about how God has triumphed in her life. Let's make her feel welcome, shall we?
Thank you. Thank you.
Good morning. What a good lead-in to what I would like to share with you a little bit about what God's done for me in my life. One of those ditches that he spoke of, I was definitely in. I was an addict, and through that, 13 years ago today, as a matter of fact, I lost custody of my children. And I couldn't get through the despair and the self-loathing and the shame and the pain of that. And I wallowed in that for like 10 years. And I was struggling bad. I was in my own personal hell because I had turned away from God. And they say that hell is the separation of God. And I made my own hell. And it was terrible. And eventually, I was clean for a while from drugs, but being stuck in Satan's lies of that self-hatred and the despair and the shame and the guilt, I couldn't move forward, and I was in that bondage of sin that enslaved my whole being. And I eventually got back into drugs, and It got really bad, and I was to the point where I couldn't go on. I didn't want to go on. Satan kept lying to me, saying I was worthless, I'll never get out of this, there's no way out. And I believed those lies for a long time. But finally, when I had had enough, I turned back to God and I said, okay, I give up. I need your help. I don't know how to get away from this. My life is terrible. And I prayed for help. And he did help me by getting me arrested. Sometimes he works in mysterious ways. And, you know, I didn't care how he did it. I just needed help. And so I was arrested and put into a Center County Correctional Facility. And I had never really been in jail before, so again, I cried out to God, like, I don't know how to handle this, and I don't know what to do, and, you know, help again. And I had this overwhelming, comforting thought that Jesus was the only way. And so what I did was, I kind of turned my life back over to God, and I signed up for all the Bible studies that they had and the recovery programs that they had, and I went to those. I was taught that the truth shall set you free, and that Jesus was indeed the only way, and that I wasn't worthless, that God loved me no matter where I was in life. And He reached down into the depths where I was, and he pulled me out. The people that came into the jail to teach me how to study the Bible, how to apply it in my heart, because I had heard, you know, I grew up in churches and stuff, but I really never applied it in my life. You know, it was kind of the, I'm there, but I'm not really there. So I began to, they said, if you want to know Jesus, read the four Gospels, if you want to get to know Jesus. So I did, and I kept reading, and I kept reading, and I kept reading, and I developed that personal relationship with Jesus, and he got me through each and every day in there, and he freed my soul, and I accepted his forgiveness for all the wrongs and the trouble that I'd caused in society and in life. And even though I was in prison, I was free because of Jesus. And so what I did was, to nurture that, I started sharing with the other girls in jail and trying to, you know, spread God's love and word in there, because it is a dark place. This world is a fallen world. And those ditches, Satan tries to pull us in there real easily sometimes. And then when you do start to get out, he tugs on you more and he pulls you back in. And I have found that the only way is to hang on to Jesus' hand and very tightly. And every day I have to give thanks for what he's done for me, because I really have been blessed by a new life. He has changed me. Romans 12:2. He's renewed me and transformed me and given me the ability to do what I can to give him glory. And one of the things that I felt like I had a purposeless existence before that, and a lot of the Bible studies taught me that God does have a purpose for me. And that is to praise him and to give him glory. And it's a blessing to be able to do that. I'm trying to think. I'm really bad on my notes and things. I don't really go well with them. But I do know that God has really given me another chance to do his work and to be the best that I can. And while I was in jail, I was a trustee, and I would have to clean up after all the girls. And a lot of days I had to think, I'm not doing this for them, but I'm doing it for God. And I was taught that in a lot of the Bible studies, do all things for God. So no matter how tedious or hard that things are, jobs, relationships, whatever, I try to focus on that because that gives me the strength to carry on. And a lot of the times I feel weak and worn out, and I turn to Isaiah, and where he says that we shall mount up like wings of eagles, and that helps me carry on. I thank God every day. I go out in my yard and I look around at the beautiful nature, and not only am I glad not to be locked up in a jail, but to be able to come to church and to worship God and to fill up my empty cup, because I was an empty soul and broken, and I found out that His plans and His ways are higher than mine, because whatever I planned or tried to do, it didn't work. And the things that I've been through have led me, well, first off, it broke me, the journey that I was living in sin. It broke me to where I had no place else to go but up and to ask for God's help. So it is possible, and God is good all the time. And I thank you for this opportunity to share my little bit of my story with you. So thank you.
All right. What can you say but go God, right? Thank you, Beth, for sharing that. And so, in Christ there is victory, and I'm so glad for, her testimony of, when you see her smiling face that radiates the love of Christ, there's a story behind that, and there is for all of us, but there is victory, and there is triumph, and I use that word triumph not just because it's a great brand of British motorcycle that I happen to ride, and I'm really anxious for spring to come, but because it's a great biblical word. The biblical word is interesting, has a concept of a victory won, but also of the celebration of that victory that is won. And in New Testament times, in the Roman Empire, of which Israel was a part at that time, had this particular image that was associated with triumph. A triumph in Rome was this magnificent procession in honor of a general who had been victorious in battle. It was the highest military distinction which could be given, and it was granted by the Roman Senate to one who had this huge victory and completely dominated some new province, conquered some new territory for the empire. And in a Roman triumph, the victorious general would enter the city in a chariot drawn by four horses. He would be crowned with laurel, having a scepter in one hand and a branch of laurel in the other. He was preceded by the Senate and magistrates, musicians, the spoils of his victory, and the captives from this victory in chains, and then followed by his army on foot in marching order. And the procession would advance through the main thoroughfare of the city to the capital, where a bull was sacrificed to Jupiter and the laurel wreath was placed in the lap of the god. That's the picture that the original readers of the text would have in mind when the apostle Paul would speak of triumphal procession, okay? But today I believe God wants us to see five quick things about triumph, and that we see in the testimony and in what God has for all of us. So number one, it's Christ's triumph to which we submit. Okay? It is Christ's triumph to which we submit. In light of this picture of a triumphant procession of a victorious general leading his captives in a celebration of his victory, Let me tell you about a time about 30 years before Christ when the legendary Egyptian queen Cleopatra found herself in a dilemma. After Julius Caesar was murdered, there was a scramble for power. Cleopatra was in love with Mark Antony, and he was defeated, however, by Octavian. And Cleopatra tried to subdue Octavian with her charms, but soon realized that wasn't going to work, and she would be led in Octavian's triumphal procession in Rome as one of his conquered foes. And she refused to submit to that, and so instead, she committed suicide. She would rather die than be part of someone else's triumph. Now, I tell you this not because you should care about ancient Roman soap operas, but because this is such a real picture of the choice that every human being has. The Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And that day will come to pass and everyone will be led in his triumphal procession, either as a defeated foe or as part of his team, celebrating with him. And we have a choice to either do so with willing submission to our King who has won the right to rule over our lives, and we rejoice at his lordship, as Beth's testimony shows, or, like Cleopatra, we can refuse to submit and would rather be given over to destruction than follow. Either way, he is triumphant. A second thing about triumph, his mercy triumphs over judgment. His mercy triumphs over judgment. This is an amazing thing about Jesus. In the scenario of the Roman conqueror, there was usually very little mercy to be found. But Jesus, here we are, sinful, helpless to save ourselves. And he comes and he conquers us, not to destroy us, not to undo us, but to show us great mercy and love. A great verse, a great truth, a principle to live by. James chapter 2, verse 13. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So many people are living by judgment. They look down on others. They see all that's wrong. They imagine more to be wrong than really is wrong. They are exalting themselves by their judgmental ways. But Jesus says, you know what? Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. And when that day comes, those who live by mercy, who may have been thought to be rather foolish by those who live by judgment, the merciful will be doing the happy dance in the triumphal procession of Jesus while judgment is conquered and defeated. So if this is true, and it is, we want to be merciful, right? We want to be those who are so aware of the grace and mercy that we have received from the Lord that we're so careful to be agents of grace and mercy to others. So they see God's goodness and put their faith in him, and the blood of Jesus cancels their debt, and there are more angels celebrating in heaven, and the kingdom is expanding. Mercy triumphs over judgment. A third thing about triumph in Scripture is that it happens by the blood and at the cross. It happens by the blood at the cross. When we experience victory, triumph, blessing, we can sometimes get a little proud, believe that our victory is because of something in us, our own wisdom, our own strength, or whatever. And this is why I love testimonies like Beth's, where you know she knows that's not the case, right? When you've hit bottom, and when God pulls you up from the pit, you know it's all Him. And our triumph as children of God comes for a very specific reason, by way of a very specific power, the blood of Jesus shed at the cross. It's not about positive thinking or good works or karma or anything like that. It's this. Look at these two verses. Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him, meaning over Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. This is speaking of the saints, the brothers and sisters in Christ who will inhabit heaven. We enjoy this triumph by the blood of Jesus. That's where the power is. That's what Satan is allergic to. That's what gives us the life of Christ. That's why we celebrate communion each month. This is our triumph. Another verse from Colossians. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Another connection here to that picture of the Roman triumphal procession. The defeated foe is disarmed and paraded around and made a spectacle of. Can't you just picture it, you know? All of those evil forces that kept so many people bound in addiction, those demons who laughed and thought it great fun to hit people with waves of depression, who whispered twisted lies into people's ears, all of them rounded up before the whole universe, declared to be defeated and done with their evil schemes. Anybody like the thought of that picture? And that happened to the powers and authorities of darkness by the cross, the scripture says. Folks, this is why the cross is everything. It's why we cling to the cross above all else. This is our hope. This is our victory. This is the foundation for our faith, the cross. And it seemed at the time like the biggest loss, the worst defeat you could imagine. For all of Jesus' followers, at that time, it looked like complete failure. But it wasn't. It was the path to triumph. And I want this to be an encouragement to those of you who feel like you're going through a defeat, a failure, a crucifixion, if you will, of your own. Please don't give up hope. Please see that this may be necessary, a necessary pathway to the triumph in your life. When your faith remains intact and the enemy sees that he has lost you, you are hopelessly committed to Jesus because of the blood of Jesus shed at the cross. That's triumph. Number four, our testimony makes it ours. When we speak of our faith, when we verbally confess, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, he is King, he rules, there is power in that to apply his triumph to our lives. Just a bit ago, I showed you just part of this verse. Now let me show you the full verse. They, the saints, triumphed over him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Again, talking about saints, unnamed followers of Jesus who refused to back down on their testimony even though their lives were threatened. They said, I'm a follower of Jesus no matter what. And in so doing, they may lose their lives, but they triumphed over Satan and all of his evil powers. People, this is why it is important to be ready to testify. I always love testimonies like Beth's. So encouraging, and they just build my faith. Your testimony might sound different than hers, have very different details, but that's not what matters. If you have Jesus in your life, you have a testimony. You have the ability to say something about who Jesus is in your life and what he's done for you. And I think about those who give testimony in court. You know, they may go on for hours and give details and be questioned and cross-examined, or they may simply say, yep, this is what I saw, and that's that. Either way, it could be equally powerful in making the case. And so your testimony, long or short, even if you're one of those that, you know, feels bad that all you can say is, you know, after a long, horrible life of sin at age 3, I gave my life to Jesus. You know, one of those. We triumph over the enemy by the blood and by the word of our testimony. Looking again at the text in verses 14 and 15 there, verse 14 is clear. We are the means by which God spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus. That's what our testimony does. What we say, what we do, it smells like Jesus, the aroma of Christ. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and just say, you're a Christian, aren't you? I can just tell. That's happened to me and kind of freaked me out a little bit at first when that would happen. But I've come to see that they must, for in some way, smell Jesus on me, that aroma. And I'm so thankful. I've come to be able to smell him on others, the aroma of Christ. And it's the smell of triumph. Not arrogance, but a quiet, faithful confidence that our King is the King of Kings. And whatever things look like now, we know that we win. We make that ours through our testimony. So thank you, Beth, for spreading the aroma of Christ here today with your testimony. Fifth, one day the triumph will be complete. Let's face it, no matter how often we play the theme song from Rocky, we don't always feel triumphant. I'm sure there are those among us today. Some of you have things going on in your world that are making it very difficult to feel like you're triumphant and on top of the world. And some accuse Scripture of being unrealistic. You know, it talks about victory, but that's so out of touch with the reality that so many experience in those downright dark times. Well, if you look at the whole of what Scripture says, it is very real. And the writer of Hebrews takes an honest look at this world when he says this in Hebrews chapter 2. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. How's that for an understatement in Scripture? At the present time, we look around the world, we do not see everything subject to the lordship of Christ, willingly bowing to his authority, following his gracious rule. You know, Christians being exterminated in the Middle East by those who definitely don't bow the knee to Jesus. Here in the United States, most of our culture recoils at the thought of submission to the lordship of Christ. The kingdom of God, as is often said, is here, but not yet. At least not fully. It has come in one sense, but to a degree, as we bow our knee and our hearts to Christ. But there is a sense in which it is yet to come completely. There's so much of the world that simply hates the kind of thing I'm saying right now. And Scripture seems to indicate that one day they will join forces against God's people, led by the epitome of evil, and war will be declared on those who claim the name of Christ. Are you ready to endure that day? That will not be a pleasant time, but we don't need to live in fear of it because we know what lies on the other side of it. Here's how it's described in Revelation chapter 17. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. I don't know about you, but I think that's a great verse. There will be enemies that will wage war against the Lamb, but he will triumph because that's who he is, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And we will be with him, triumphing with him, celebrating with him, his called, chosen, and faithful followers. I love that. I love that. Well, folks, it is Super Bowl Sunday, and that matters a whole lot less because the Steelers aren't in it. But for some, it's still kind of a big deal. But the triumph that is ours in Christ is so much bigger than that, okay? I am tempted to make you jump and shout like you are just the quarterback of the winning team of the Super Bowl, but I won't ask you to do that. But as we celebrate communion in just a few moments, what I am going to ask you to do is just in the quietness of your own hearts before him, I want you to express your gratitude to Jesus for leading you in triumphal procession. I want you to revel in the victory that is yours because of the body and the blood of Christ. And as you hold the bread and then hold the cup, I want you to just smile as you imagine the day when that triumph is made complete and everything that you struggle with now is a distant memory swallowed up by victory. And I want you to just be in awe of what Jesus has promised and decide again that yes, you believe him. You believe in who Jesus is as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but you also believe in what he has done and all that he has said is coming. I want you to enjoy a taste of the triumph that is ours in him. So would you bow your heads with me now for a moment?